Hey, good morning, everybody in here, everybody live streaming. We're so glad to have you being part of the community. If you're live streaming, I hope there's someone in the room with you because this is this life of discipleship, apprenticing Jesus is not a it's not a solo thing. So I encourage you, if live streaming is something that you do on a regular basis, get someone else involved, have breakfast together so that at the point that we have a conversation about what God is teaching you, you have someone to talk to. In this room, we're going to do that around tables and really the goal being we're not just learning to learn, we're learning to obey. And we can encourage each other and sharpen each other in that process. So glad that you're tuning in. We have a special treat this morning. A guy who, man, I mean, we go so far back that I'm almost embarrassed by some of the memories he probably has of me. Like even from when I was a student, but a guy who has been an encouragement to me and who I've learned so much from, and he's been someone who has been kind of an advisor and consultant even from the outside as New Day started and has grown and changed. He's a guy who plays that role for a lot of churches in our area and even around the world. He's just so knowledgeable. So I'm happy to have both Gary and Marie here this morning. Let's welcome Gary Harrison, who's going to share with us from God's Word this morning. Let's welcome him.
Hey, man. Thanks, David. I was trying to figure out who he was talking about there for a moment. Well, it is a privilege to be here and to join with you, and it's exciting to see what God's doing here. And every time I come back, the building changes. It's, you know, it's looking nice, and you guys are working hard. So it is good to be here. It's good to be with the live stream folks. We're glad that you joined us this day as well. And this is a little different message, perhaps, and I guess I'm going to start by saying there's probably only one or two people in the room who need this. Or on live stream. So the rest of you, I would like you to just enjoy and listen on, maybe find something. But I'm thinking there's one or two people who really maybe need to hear this message today. And the scripture is from John 21. It's a very familiar scripture. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to be referring to it. But the passage that I think we want to start with, and I'll read for a little bit, just a little bit, is so when they got on the land, verse 9, chapter 21, they saw a charcoal fire already had been laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you've caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and there were so many, but the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this was the third time Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, there's an old saying that you probably know, be careful what you ask for, you may get it. Often it's used in situations where people ask for selfish things, and without always thinking through the consequences, and the consequences are sometimes interesting, it's the stuff of great storytelling. Whether it's as old as ancient great Greek myths, I'll get my tongue working today. For example, Tenotheus, his lover, the god Eros, went to Zeus, the head god, and said, "I want this human to live forever because he's my lover." And so Zeus, being capricious, granted the request. Unfortunately, she forgot to ask that he be forever young. And so as they aged together, he grew older and older and older and older. And a little twist. Or it's as contemporary as a Rod Serling Twilight Zone, if some of you remember that. I remember this one. An extremely nearsighted and tremendously antisocial individual who wanted nothing more than to be left alone with his books. Well, he got his wish. There was a war, and it just killed everybody and destroyed everything. In the last scene of the show, he is walking out with an armload of books, happy as he can be, and he trips. And he falls, and his glasses come off, and they break. And there's no one there to fix them. Be careful what you ask for. You may get it. And I think our text grows out of a similar experience today, especially for Peter. I'm sure as the events of the last week unfolded, Peter fervently wished he could stop them. I mean, you ever feel out of control? Just think back over the Easter week, and you know how Peter deserted Christ in the garden? And then shamed, he followed, but at a distance, trying to, you know, keep pace with the master. And he went to sit around a fire with a bunch of people, and they challenged him that you're one of his. And he denied Jesus once, and he denied Jesus twice. And the third time, I think he used a little language a disciple would not normally use, and he denied him a third time. Now, John 18:18, and this is in the New American Standard, says, now the slaves and the officers were standing here having made a charcoal fire. Now I want you to pay special attention to that word charcoal, because we'll get back to that in a minute. And all the while, I firmly believe he wanted to do something to stop this thing. He wanted to figure out how to take this train wreck and not make it a train wreck, and he just couldn't. I'm sure out of all that, there was the nurtured wish when all was said and done and Jesus was killed, that Peter thought maybe, I hope the stuff Jesus said was true, that maybe, actually, he really would rise from the dead, that he would live anew, and that maybe Peter could see him one more time. I wonder what went through Peter's mind when the women came with this absolutely fantastic message. He's alive. He's alive. It's not possible. Could it be? That would be great. I mean, I would see him again. I would see him again. After all I've done, do I have to see him again? Peter, be careful what you wish for, because you may get it. You see, assuming all of this is the only way I can explain what's happening in this passage. The first verse of the passage, John 21:1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said, we'll also come with you. And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I have a problem with that text, and maybe if you catch it, you might see my problem just a little bit. Jesus appears to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, same name, and Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, and the others followed, and my problem is Galilee is 70 miles from Jerusalem, okay? And this is somewhat conjecture because the timing of this passage is a little hard to establish. But one of the emphatic messages Jesus left with his disciples in Luke 24, 48 to 49 was, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city. And here they are, 70 miles away fishing. Now, even if the quote in Luke happened after this event, which is possible, you still have the disciples who were in Jerusalem for all of the events of Easter, bailing out of the city, going back to what they knew, going back to what they were familiar with. And I have to ask myself why. What's going on inside of them? I mean, they had seen the risen Lord. Jesus was alive. Everything he said to them was true. And here they were fishing. Okay, was it panic that sort of took them out of the city? Were they antsy? Were they feeling the pain of that week? Could it be that Peter feeling that probably his career as a disciple was over, decided to go back fishing, because I'm sure after all this, he just felt Jesus was going to revoke his apostle's badge. Forgiveness wasn't the issue. I mean, I love where it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and then raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12." Did you catch that? First, he appeared to Peter and then the 12. Why? Well, I'm sure Peter was afraid to face Jesus. I would be afraid to face Jesus after I did that. And so Jesus took the initiative and sought him out. He forgave him. So I'm pretty sure forgiveness wasn't the issue. But you know what? There's forgiveness, and then there's receiving the forgiveness. Those are separate issues. And I kind of wonder if Peter wasn't feeling decidedly second class about now. You know, wasted, used, not fit for service. Perhaps thinking that his days of usefulness to the cause of Christ pretty much passed because of the stuff he did. Now, I'm sure he's thinking, well, there's stuff I could still do. I mean, every team needs a water boy, but head apostle? Not hardly. So I'm going fishing. I'm thinking he thought, maybe I can't apostle, but I do know how to fish. So verse 3 tells us they spent the night and caught nothing. I mean, you ever have one of these days, nothing ever works, right? He just couldn't catch anything. And then his voice from the shore says, "You guys catch anything?" And he said, "Nah." He says, "Well, try the other side of the boat." And I can just hear him going, "Oh, all the dumb ideas. If they're not on this side, they're not going to be. Okay, let's throw it in and see." And pretty soon they brought up a whole boatload of fish, 153. I like that, by the way. Did he just say about 153? That was reality there, okay? And it dawned on him, this had to be Jesus. And I like Peter's response. He grabbed his coat, dove into the water, not walking across it, dove into the water, swam to shore, and came upon a picnic. A fish and bread and a campfire. Now I want you to note that it says in verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire. Just make note of that charcoal again. I think it's the only two times, I won't stand on this, but I did a check. I think it's the only two times that word charcoal is used in the New Testament. Some other translations don't put that in. They just say a fire or a campfire, but it's specifically a charcoal fire. And I think the purpose of the day was not a recommissioning. I mean, was not a picnic. The purpose of the day was to recommission a disciple. Now, can't you just sort of see that scene in your mind? Waves lapping on the beach, that special tang that always occurs when water meets shore, the smell of the charcoal smoke, the sizzle of the fish, that relaxation that comes when your belly is full and you've done a hard night's work and you're just kind of in the right mood. There's just something about a campfire, isn't there? I love the piece you guys, the pastor sent out to the church just on reflections around a campfire that they wrote. That's what it is, you know. I've had so many evenings around a campfire that we've told stories, we've explored topics. There's just something about a campfire. Now, we have a problem, my wife and I, because we love campfires, but she's allergic to smoke. So we had to get a little creative and we bought a tabletop fire. Not very big, but it looks nice, and we can sit around the table and enjoy it. But it at least creates an ambiance of a fire for us. There's that power of smell that a fire evokes. And smell evokes memories, doesn't it? Jesus, I think, specifically made a charcoal fire to bring back all the memories of a painful denial. I know growing up in my home, we had not a very well-insulated house and was heated by a space heater, and I slept in the attic. So when it got to 30 below, as it would want it to do in Iron River, Wisconsin, I'd sleep in the kitchen on a cot in a sleeping bag. And I can remember the mornings. I would be there at 5 in the morning. My dad would get up. He would start the stove and put the coffee pot to percolate, and then he'd light his pipe. And then he'd listen for the radio to see if school had been canceled. And if I heard that it had been, I just pulled the sleeping bag back up over my head and just went back to sleep. But to this day, percolating coffee or the smell of pipe smoke takes me right back to that kitchen. And I think Jesus built a charcoal fire to take Peter right back to the denial. Not out of cruelty, but to set a stage. And can't you just see him picking over the remains of the fish, smell of smoke hanging in the air? And verse 15 tells us that Jesus looked at Peter and said, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?'" Now, I think that could have meant anything. Could have meant the other disciples. Could have meant everything they were surrounded by. Could have been the fishing career, the water, the boat. But maybe more importantly, the past. Peter, is your love for me greater than what you were? Well, Peter goes on to say, "You know it is, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And Peter listening, I kind of imagine with questioning doubts, did he actually say that? Did he say that to me? Feed my lambs? Serve him again? And then as Jesus pokes at the fire and thinks a little bit, verse 16, and he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Do you love me? I'm almost wondering now if Peter's doubts were turning into fears. Doesn't he believe me? I mean, why should he believe me after everything I've done? And then you get to verse 17. And Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? You love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" I just can see in my mind's eye long minutes passing as Peter, as Jesus stands and he looks and engages Peter and he just looks into his very soul and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, you probably know that there are two loves at work here. In the first one and the second one, the Greek text is agape, which is the will to love, that strong, I choose the best for you love. It's a self-sacrificing love. The third time around, Jesus switches to phileo, which is friendship, like in Philadelphia. And in a way, I think Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you even like me, Peter?" And I can just see Peter being crushed. The emptiness, the shame, it just came cascading over him. Three times he denied, and three times he was affirmed. Was Jesus being cruel? I'm not sure, but he might not even have heard what Jesus said in the remainder of that text until he got to "tend my sheep." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And he said this, signifying the kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." I don't know. I just kind of imagine all that went right over his head because he's just sitting there thinking, but I have no doubt he heard those last two words, "Follow me. Follow me." You know, Jesus recommissioned Peter on the lake shore that day. And I am so impressed with Christ's ability as a teacher and a leader of men. Now, do you know what was so special about this place? In your mind, go back to Luke. And in Luke chapter 5, Luke tells us some 3 years before on that very lake, probably at the very same place, Luke tells us there were some men out fishing. And from the shore, Jesus cries out and says, "You guys caught anything?" "Nah, we didn't." "Well, put the net over on the other side of the boat." And they came up with a whole bunch of fish. And this guy named Peter ran up to Jesus and said to him, "Depart from me, for I am full of sin." And then rather than leaving, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, because from now on you will catch men." And in Luke 5:11 it says, "So they pulled their boat up on the shore, left everything, and followed him." 3 years later, a whole bunch of failures. And Jesus says, follow me. And instead of being a washed up disciple, Peter found love and forgiveness. He was forgiven before, but I think now he understood it. May I suggest that the challenge and trials of life are not pass and fail? We are a great pass and fail society, right? You know, you go to school, you take the test. If you get that awful looking F on your paper, it's just terrible. You know, that's kind of how we think. But life is not pass or fail. Life is pass, fail, learn, grow. And if we fail, and if we learn, we have the opportunity to keep moving forward. You know, it's so exciting to me to see that the entire New Testament is largely resting on the work of three men. It rests on the shoulders of Paul, the prisoner of Christ, who established the Gentile church. It rests on the shoulders of John, the witness of Christ, who took that gospel and opened it up to the whole world. And it rests on the shoulder of Peter, the shepherd. And it took a process of failure and renewal to move Peter from the old swing for the head, Peter, with the sword, the old, I'll follow you anywhere, I won't fail you, Peter, the old, let me walk on water, Peter, to having learned the lessons he penned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, and all you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Note those words. He gives grace to the humble. For Peter, it transformed him into the apostle who husbanded the fledgling church into existence. The apostle who broke the first ground with the Gentiles, with Cornelius, who marshaled his considerable energy into establishing what Jesus had created. You ever felt used? Wasted? Worthless? Maybe thinking in your heart, I just messed up one time too many. I try and I try and I try and I just can't get it right. I'm just fit for nothing but to be chucked aside. Maybe to serve as the water boy in the game of life. I don't know, but nothing more. You just don't know what my sin was like. Tell that to Peter. Tell that to Peter, and Peter would look at you and say, was yours as vile as mine? And yet here's Jesus recommissioning Peter, who went on to do incredible things simply because he believed Jesus when he said, I know all about your past, but what I'm concerned about is your future. You know, God doesn't excuse sin and disobedience. He does something better with it. He forgives sin. He redeems people. And he renews calls on our lives. You know, if Easter proclaims to the watching world that Jesus lives, then Peter shouts out to that world and he forgives and he renews. Take a deep smell of the charcoal fire of your past. Think about the memories. And then meet Jesus face to face. What he did for Peter, he'll do for us today. Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, thank you for the fact that we have a lesson. That on that lake shore, all those years ago, someone who is broken by pain, racked by doubts, and wounded beyond words, could find a Jesus who could look at him, the object of his sin, and not only hear, I forgive you, but hear and feed my sheep. Lord, help us to remember that there's not one of us so far past God's redemption, so far past God's renewal, that it just isn't worth it. Lord, help us to live in that day by day. Lord, for some of us, we have pasts. Pasts that hurt and pasts that wound and pasts that hurt, that haunt. Lord, help us understand that the smell of the charcoal of the past can also be replaced by the perfume of the grace of Jesus Christ. He gives grace to the humble, and he says to us, feed my sheep. Help us to do that, Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Gary, for walking us through that that scripture. As Gary suggested, let's take some time and let's think about what are those charcoal smells from our past. What comfortable thing have we been leaning back into rather than pushing forward? Let's take some time and have a moment and just imagine that as you're sitting here today, you're inviting Jesus to look you in the eye and to recommission you, to confront your past, and to look forward to the future. Take a few minutes and ask, what is God teaching you today? God, what are you teaching me? And then, what are you willing to do about it? So we're going to have about 4 minutes of just quiet reflection, you and God. And we'd like to come out of that with a statement that starts with the words, I will, in response to what God is teaching you. So after a few minutes of reflection, we'll come back together and we'll have a discussion about what God is teaching us. And that helps us to stay accountable to doing what we said we're going to do. So whether you're in here or at home, wherever you're tuning in from, on the chat, just take a couple of minutes to reflect, and then we'll reconnect and we'll share with each other what God is teaching us and what we're willing to do about it. All right. I definitely wrote down some of how I feel God is leading me this week, and I'm going to have a discussion about that with my table. And if you're part of the chat, share with us online what God is teaching you and what you're planning to do about it. And we're going to have that discussion in the room here. And then next week, this was a great transition. You didn't even know this, Gary. Next week, we're moving into a series where we've been talking about how has God designed us to be his masterpiece, and how has God designed you specifically to uniquely fit into that masterpiece. Next week, we're moving into a series where we're looking at, like, what does that mean for God to commission us? What might he want you to be doing out in the community? What might he want you to be doing in your job, in your school, in the context of this church, in your neighborhood, in a volunteer capacity? How would he want you to serve so that you can connect the good news of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear it? So we're starting a new series. I'm really excited about it. So tune in next week, whether you're in person or online. We're glad that you're part of the community, and we will catch up with you next week. In the meantime, do as God is leading so that you can come back with an I did statement to the people who you're connecting with. So we'll catch up with you next week. Thanks for tuning in.